Today's message is the next in a series. We began some weeks ago, a series entitled Traveling Light, and it comes from the book of Galatians. And the title of the message this morning is Promises, Promises. And you can probably tell that based on the songs that the worship team shared with us today. We're going to be talking about God's promises. Okay? God has made us promises. Now we're going to talk about those. You may even learn a little bit today about how it is that God saved people back in the Old Testament. You might learn some good stuff. So listen up as we go through this today. Galatians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18. Galatians 3, verses 15 through 18. So please turn there if you would. You know, for pastors, ministry is often a series of good news and bad news events. Okay? Good news and bad news. For example, good news is that you get to baptize 7 people today down the river. The bad news might be you lose 2 in the current while you're doing it. Good news, the women's ministry learns that you're sick, and so they vote to send you a get well card. Bad news is they voted on it and it passed 11 to 10. Okay. Good news is Mrs. Jones greets you at the church and tells you that she's wild about your sermons. Bad news is she loves soap operas and the Texas Chainsaw Massacre movie. Good news is the deacons say, we want to send you back on vacation and they only buy you a one-way ticket. That's the bad news. Good news. The last 3 weeks, attendance has been way up in church. Bad news is you've been on vacation or suffering with a kidney stone and the attendance has been way up. Have you ever wondered where you stand with somebody? Well, I want to thank God because with Him I never have to worry about where I stand with Him. God does not give us a good news, bad news kind of life. God gives us a life of promises and blessing. It's true that God loves us, but is it true that we need to always be 100% obedient to God for Him to love us? If you ever become disobedient to God or do something disobedient, does that mean that God's going to stop loving you? Is it true that when things are going really well, that God is pleased with us, and if things are going badly, it means that God is displeased with us? In other words, are the events of your life good barometers for figuring out whether God is happy with you or not? Actually, that's very natural thinking. And it kind of gives us some insight into the context of what Paul is trying to get across here to the Galatians. If you remember correctly, the book of Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to a region of churches to the south of the Roman Empire in a region called Galatia. Not the city of Galatia, but in the region of Galatia. And there was a group of people known as the Judaizers that had infiltrated the church there and were trying to tell people, yeah, well, it's good news, you've got Jesus. Bad news, He's not enough. You also have to follow the sacrificial rites, and you also have to be circumcised, and you also have to abstain from this food, that kind of thing, in order to really earn God's favor. Paul wrote this pretty much almost this entire letter to argue against that and to try to get the Galatians to understand that salvation is something that God gives you because of what? Because of the G word. What's the G word? If you were to take the entire gospel story and sum it up in one word, it would be this word. And that's the word grace. God saves you by His grace. Not by anything you have to offer. Not by how pleased you are when you look in the mirror. Not by how often you warm the seat you now sit in. That is not how you get saved. You get saved because of God's grace. Remember, Paul's message was basically this. Trust in the Lord. Believe in Jesus. And you're saved. Just like the jailer. When Paul and Silas were in jail and the earthquake came, opened the doors, and they came out of the prison, they found the jailer fearing for his life, and the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And what does Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not just you, but your entire household. How do we know that we can always trust God? I've heard this question. That may sound like an elementary question to those of you that are very in tune with Him. But there are people that struggle in their faith and they don't understand how they can always trust Him. Well, I want you to know this morning that you can always trust God. You hear what I said? You can always trust God. Do you believe that? Well, then give Him some praise, would you? Say amen. Folks, I just worshipped in a church down in Dominican Republic, and when they heard something like that that blessed them, the people said amen. Like they're not afraid to say it. Okay, so can we all be Dominican this morning? The first reason we can always trust God comes from verses 15 and 16. Galatians 3, verses 15 and 16. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example of everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to the human covenant that has been duly established, so it is the case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. The first reason why we can trust God is because He promises blessings. Okay? We can trust Him because He promises blessings. God is telling us through Paul's writing here that His agreement or His covenant that He made with Abraham cannot be overturned. God's covenant with Abraham cannot be set aside. It cannot be dismissed. God made a covenant with Abraham, which basically said this: follow me, and all the nations of the world will be blessed by your seed. There was no condition placed on that. Abraham, all you got to do is follow me, and all the nations of the world will be blessed by your seed. And Paul says, it's not by your seeds, it's by your seed. And what was Abraham's seed? Well, the first thing you're going to think of is Isaac, right? Because Abraham and Sarah had a young son by the name of Isaac. You remember that whole story? You also remember how he went up on the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. And before he went up on the mountain with Isaac, he told his servants, wait here for us because we'll be back. God has just told him to kill Isaac. And Abraham tells the servant, wait here because the boy and I will be back. What does that tell you? He believed that if he killed Isaac, that God would somehow raise him up. That was faith. Yet, has the Lord ever asked you to do something that tested your faith? What if I was to tell you that if He tests your faith, that He will never place you where His grace cannot sustain you? The covenant that God made with Abraham was unconditional. And Abraham ratified that, okay, that is, he showed his approval of that or his participation in that covenant by circumcising himself and all of his people. So the circumcision was an outward sign that the people were participating in God's covenant through the sign and the seal of circumcision. But there is no mention anywhere in that covenant of how to overturn the covenant. There's no mention of that anywhere. Because God's covenant that He gave to Abraham was not just for Abraham and his family, but it was for all of his seed as well. But in particular to one expression of that seed, and that is whom? It's Jesus. So, how do you know it still works? Well, back when I was about 7 years old, my mother decided that she was going to become the best woman chess player on planet Earth. But she had no one to play chess with. So she taught me. Like playing chess with me was going to make her the best chess player in the world. Problem is, by the time I was 8, she couldn't beat me in chess, and so she gave up on that. But one day, she and I were sitting there playing chess, and she was sitting in front of this bookcase on this, and we had this chess table between us. And I told her, I said, "Mom, those books look sad." And she said, "Why?" I said, "Well, you never read them. If you don't read them, why don't you just get rid of them?" And she thought about it for a second, and she got up and she pulled a couple books off the shelf and she leafed through the pages. And she put the books back on the shelf. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm going to keep the books." I said, "Why?" She said, "Well, they still work. The words still work. What if I was to tell you that God's covenant with Abraham still works? There may be people that don't participate in it. There may be people that don't want anything to do with it. But for those who place their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus, God's covenant with Abraham still works." Just as the stories in those books still work. Matter of fact, since that day, I've picked up a couple of the books. One was Exodus by Leon Uris. It still counted, and God's promises to Abraham still count. God's promises to Abraham counted for the Galatians. God's promises to Abraham and the Galatians count for you and me. And if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you too are participators in God's covenant with Abraham. Okay? Who is Abraham? He's the father of the Jews. He's the father of all Jews. Do you believe that? Well, he is. And if you came to my Bible study on Wednesday night, you'd know this. Okay? So, come on out. We're almost done with Romans. Almost. Almost done. But because God made Abraham to be the father of all the Jews, and the Jews, by and large, rejected God's Son, Jesus, God gave the gospel to whom? The Gentiles. God used the Jews to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and now in these days, God is using the Gentiles to bring the gospel where? Back to the Jews. So guess what? You, who are a wild olive branch, have been grafted in to the vine. You are now Jews. Jews. You hear what I just said? What does the word Jew mean? It means praised one. And because you have accepted Jesus, if indeed you have accepted Christ, if you have accepted Christ, you are one of God's praised ones, and you now have a Jewish heart. Therefore, you are not nationalistically Jews necessarily, but you are spiritually Jews. Because of God's covenant that he gave to Abraham. And as you trust in Jesus, you become a participant in that covenant. So you are a spiritual Jew. So if somebody asks you what religion you are, tell them, "I am a Christian who is a spiritual Jew." And you'll be perfectly accurate. God promised to Abraham that through his seed all of the nations and the world will be blessed. God's promise was made to Abraham. It was brought to fruition in Jesus Christ. Okay? And you are now participators in that covenant. God's promises are never broken. And you can trust God because of that. Amen? You don't sound terribly Dominican. It's because they don't say amen. What do they say? Amen. And it comes out kind of like amen. The second reason we can trust God, and you'll see it back again in verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. The second reason that we can trust God, number one, is because he makes promises. Number two, he fulfills his promises. How many of you have ever had somebody make a promise to you and they didn't keep it? How many of you know that when a particular person comes to you and makes a promise, that you can just forget about it because they're never going to keep it? I promise you that if you do this, I'll pay you this. Okay? And you know darn well that you're going to do it, but they're not going to do their part. You ever run into somebody like that? You know that their promises are about as good as the breeze that carried their promise off into the sunset. But God made a promise to Abraham and to his offspring. But the offspring that he is referring to specifically here is Christ Jesus. Understand something. That Paul was a Pharisee. Or as he would put it, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of the most learned of all the Pharisees. If anybody knew how to be a Pharisee, guess who knew how to be a Pharisee? Paul. He knew Pharisaism forwards, backwards, upwards, and downwards. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards, and back then, folks, they did not have an Old Testament. They had a Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And he knew it forwards and backwards. And when Paul was introduced to Jesus, when Jesus came to him one day, and as he was riding on his horse on the road to Damascus, he appeared to him as a blinding flash of light that knocked him off his horse and struck him blind. And when Paul met the eternal Jesus, he knew that he was facing the one who was the fulfillment of all the writings that he had memorized. Imagine that. What would you do if Jesus was to appear to you right now as a blinding flash of light? What would you do? How many of you would fall down on your knees right now and worship him as the one who was the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Son of God, the God of all righteousness? How many of you would fall down on your knees right now and worship him that way? Or how many of you are actually waiting for a blinding flash of light for that to happen? Trick question. Why? Because Jesus is here, even though he's not blinding your eyes in a blinding flash of light. Jesus Christ is here. So what is keeping you from worshiping him the way that you would worship him if you could see him with your naked eyes? Isn't it Jesus that looked at Thomas and said, "Blessed are you because you believe and have seen"? How much more blessed are those who will believe without seeing? When it comes to God's promises to Abraham, Paul saw the entire context of all the promises God had made to Abraham as being fulfilled in one person. So all of the things that Paul had memorized from what we call the Old Testament was in Paul's mind at that point just context, because here was the truth, the one who is the truth, the living truth, who is Jesus Christ. Wow. The one that I have been waiting for all of my life is here. And he wants me to stop persecuting these people and now serve them. You know what gives me absolute proof that it's true? And how it really worked? The fact that Paul did exactly that. He stopped persecuting the Christians and started building Christian churches. How does that happen unless there's an absolutely cataclysmic change in your heart and in your mind? And in the end, Paul gave his life and died for it. Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah. And he extends God's promise to his seed. You hear what I just said? Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah. When Paul saw Jesus, he saw Jesus all the way from Genesis to Malachi. And he saw all of those promises and all those prophecies. And if you read his writings, you'll see that he understands that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he was? Thank you. We have an honorary Dominican in our midst. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises for us. Jesus is our inheritance. It's because of him that you are a joint heir. And everything that Jesus has a right to, guess what you've got? You've got a
promise?
No, not, you got more than that. You are joint heirs with Christ, and everything he has a right to, you have a right to. Amen. So, would you rather hit the lottery now, or would you rather have all the riches of heaven available to you later? I wouldn't mind hitting the lottery now. But folks, if I had a choice of hitting the Powerball for $110 million or having salvation and living with Jesus for the rest of my eternity, where do you think I'm going to go? Well, if my heart's in the right place, I'm following Christ. And even though I may not have much now, I'm guaranteed an inheritance because my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. How many cattle is that? How many cattle is that? A lot. He also owns all the riches inside all those hills. How much riches is that? Jesus himself is the fulfillment of all God's promises for us. And so here Paul argues that when God made those promises to Abraham, that he was actually pointing to a distant offspring of Abraham through whom all of the nations of the world would be blessed. Who is he talking about? Einstein? Talking about Jesus Christ, folks. And if your hope and your faith and your trust is not in Jesus, you've got no hope. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And God's plan has always been the same from day one. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. The third reason why we can trust God is because God always acts consistently. Look at verse 17. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. God always acts consistently. Ultimately, God has had the same goal for humanity ever since day one. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right? All of you that have the Old Testament memorized can say amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Day two, he did this. Day three, he did that. Blah, blah, blah. Then what does he do? He creates Adam. From Adam, he creates Eve. And why does he create them? Well, very simply, whether an Old Testament believer or a New Testament believer, modern day, God's intentions have always been the same. That is, to call for himself a people who will love him, worship him, and glorify him. God's intentions have always been the same. Am I making myself clear? Can I make it any clearer than that? What is God's intention back in the Old Testament when he raised up the Jews? He was calling for himself a people who would love him, worship him, and glorify him. When he gave the gospel to the Gentiles, what did he do that for? To raise up a people who would love him, worship him, and glorify him. Are you seeing a pattern here? When God saved you, what did he save you for? For your good looks? For your talents? All your money? Huh? Why did he save you? So that you will love him, worship him, and glorify him. Are you getting the pattern here? God's intentions have always been consistent. He knew that when he gave the law to his people, that the law could not accomplish this. Nor do we find any favor with God by doing what we're supposed to do in the first place. Our inheritance, folks, is not earned. Our inheritance is Jesus. And you cannot earn Jesus. our inheritance is given. So God has given you a blessing. What's the blessing? Jesus. Are you loving Him, worshiping Him, and glorifying Him with your life? And you would say, Pastor Jay, I am loving Him, worshiping Him, and glorifying Him so good, but I understand that they're naming a new book of the Bible after me. Yeah, me and God are like this. He's naming a book of the Bible after me. I'm so good. Is that you? How many of you would say, I don't love Him as much as I should. I don't worship Him as well as I should. And my life does not glorify Him the way that it should. Does that convict you? Well, let me tell you something. When I wrote this sermon, I asked God to take that sentence and not put it in there, because it convicts me. Is my life showing Him the love? Is my life worshiping Him the way that it should? Does my life glorify Him the way that it should? We have been given an inheritance by faith, and it's not the law. It's Christ. And Paul informs the Judaizers here in the book of Galatians that the inheritance is received through faith alone. Since the promise is contrary to the motivation to obey the law of Moses, okay, because the law of Moses was something they obeyed, but now we have something different. We have the fulfillment of all of those laws. We have the one who came to fulfill all of that. And God in His grace gave this promise to Abraham, who received it by faith. Have you ever wondered how it is the people back in the Old Testament got saved? This is how they got saved. They got saved by faith. Wow! You mean they got saved by faith just the same way that we get saved by faith? Did you know that God's way has always been salvation by faith? Big surprise. Since Abraham was justified by faith in God's promise, so the men and women of faith, even back in the Old Testament, are the true children of Abraham and will inherit Abraham's blessing by faith as well. Okay? All of this comes to pass through the means of faith and not by works. How many of you find that hard to believe? Well, I remember back when I was a kid, my mom was heading out. She had a bag full of these plastic bowls. My grandma was babysitting my brother and me. And I asked my grandma, where'd mom go? And she said, she's gone to a Tupperware party. Now, back in that day, this is something new, okay, because the Tupperware party started like back in the late 50s and into the 60s, and this is in the 60s. And I said, really, what's a Tupperware party? And Grandma figured a simple explanation would be the best approach. So she said, well, a Tupperware party is where a bunch of ladies sit around and look at plastic bowls and sell them to each other. Can you guess my reaction was? It was, no. No. Really? Really? What's a Tupperware party? I find it hard to believe. Same way I have a hard time accepting that women would go to a party where they look at plastic bowls and buy them from each other. The same kind of disbelief exists today about God's way of grace. And if you go to people and tell them, listen, to be saved, all you need to do is accept Christ as your Savior. Realize that you're a sinner and that you are destined for hell and that God gave you a way to escape that. In His Son, Jesus Christ, He has made a way for you to get to heaven. And Jesus is it. Jesus is the way, He's the truth, He's the life. He's not a truth, a way, a life. He is the way, the truth, the life. And all you need to do is go to God and say, God, I accept Your way of salvation, and I receive Jesus into my heart, and that's all you need to do. You tell some people that, and you know what they say? No, not really. No, like a Tupperware party. Oh, no, not really. There's got to be more to it than that. Well, that's not the way it is. It's just as simple as that. The tendency to depend on what I can do to earn my way is a natural tendency. Especially for those of us brought up in the northeastern part of the United States. We're the strong ones that pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We endure winters. And we are strong people. I knew a lady at the age of 94 named Laura Miller who shoveled her own sidewalk. And she wouldn't let anybody do it for her because I do it myself. That's the way we are. We don't want somebody to come to us and stare us in the eye and say, you are weak and you are sinful and you are destined for hell and there's nothing you can do about it. But there is one who can do something about it, and his name is Jesus. And you need to depend on him for salvation. And that offends people because they want to believe there's something they can do to add to it. Oh yeah, I accept Jesus, but I think I need to do this and that and, you know, do this and that. That's not God's way. Did you know that obedience in God's economy is key? Whether you're a child of God, or whether you are somebody who is on your way to becoming a child of God, things must be done God's way. Whether you're a child of God looking for ways to serve Him, well, things need to be done God's way. If you have to come to God yet, through Jesus, you need to come to God through His prescribed way. The faith which saves taps into God's power to resurrect a broken life and make us obedient children of God. God is totally trustworthy. How do we know this? Because His Word declares it. Number two, everything He has said He will do, He will do. Number three, because we can believe everything He says and will do, because God is trustworthy. What He says He will do for you, He will do. How many times have you prayed to God and He's answered you? How many times have you sought God and said, God, help me? And He has reached down and He has helped you. Has that happened for you? How many times have you gone to God and said, God, I need help, and He has poured out help on you, and He has even found ways to bless you through this thing, whatever it was? The psalmist says, forget not all His benefits, Psalm 103, verse 2. Forget not all His benefits. Has God not proven to you yet, through all these centuries, that He is totally trustworthy? Folks, if you can look at all the things God has accomplished through all the centuries and all He has done for you, and you don't trust, it's because you've got your blinders on. It's time to take them off and see God for who He really is. Trust God. He has promised to bless you through the seed of Abraham, which is whom? Jesus. Trust God because He has kept His promises and He has sent you this seed, who is whom? It's Jesus. And Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to do what? Save it. John 3:17. Trust God because all throughout history, God has been consistent. And He is consistently always doing everything that He promises. Amen? He desires your companionship for all of eternity. Dig that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your promises. And we thank You, dear God, that You would choose to call for Yourself an imperfect people. But dear God, You are not glorified in our perfections. You're not glorified, Lord, in our strength. You're glorified in Your strength. As Paul said, because it's when I'm weak that God shows Himself to be strong. Dear God, if there is one person here today whose faith has wavered, Lord, if there is even one person here today that has never come to accept Christ, Lord, just speak to their heart. Father, for those whose faith is weak, Lord, perhaps for those who have suffered and Lord, they are wondering where you are in a dark hour. Lord, just impress upon their heart right now your consistency and your love and your blessing. Father, thank you for a Savior like Jesus, and thank you for making us participants in your covenant with Abraham through him. Now, dear God, give us lives, we would pray, to speak loudly of your goodness, to speak loudly of your grace and your love and your provision. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.